Starting a new series entitled Afraid, looking specifically at one of the, I think, the best stories in the Bible about what it means to be afraid in how we, as we're called to be fully submitted, fully committed to God, oftentimes use fear as a reason for not doing that. So fear is something that we all deal with. Even the most courageous of people are afraid of something or have been afraid of something at some time or another. As a kid, I remember I had a super irrational fear of the living room in our house. It was weird. Especially at night, whatever it was about that room, the hairs on my neck would stand up when I walked by it. And as I've gotten older, my fears have matured. I'm afraid, am I being the best parent that I'm going to be? Finances, all these types of things. My fears have evolved, but they're with me nonetheless. And so there's actually fears or phobias. There's scientific terms for them. And so we're going to play another little game and see how well you guys know these. So let's start here with the top. Can someone tell me what this fear is? Anyone? All right, Sheldon. What is it? Well, no, hit the slide and let's see it. Fear of holes. Did you know that existed? That people could be afraid of holes? It's a fear. It's a scientific fear. What's next? What's this? This is an easy one. Okay, fear of flying. All right. Next. You would think, what is this, Sheldon? Germs. Germs. Fear of germs. All right, next. All right, so we got that one. Okay. What about this one? Okay. That's actually heights. That was heights. Go back. Yeah, that was heights. I'm assuming Google got these right. I mean, we'll. So, no. All right, the next one. What's this one? I struggle with this big time. All right, what's the picture? Yeah. All right. Next. Does anyone know what this is? Fear of giraffes. That's apparently a real thing. All right, next, last but not least, what's this? A fear of winning, fear of success, also known as the Oakland Raiders. Right. Casey, that was for you, buddy, because I love you. So fear, or being afraid, comes as a consequence of sin. Our separation from God creates a void that on this side of eternity, we're always going to battle. And did you know that in the Bible, this is God's word, the phrase fear not is mentioned over 350 times? I read one article that said it was 365, one for every day of the year. So for God to use the finite amount of words in the scripture to say 350 times, fear not, it tells me two things. The first is that it must be awfully important to God. He must care a lot about us and whether or not we are afraid. And the second thing that tells me is that we must have a problem with it. If God has to tell us over and over and over again, that's a good indication that you and I have a tendency to fear things when we shouldn't fear them. So what are some things that we're afraid of? There was a list, the fears, but what we're going to talk about over the next month or so is our fear of committing and submitting to God. And so some of you in here, this might not be an issue. Maybe you're right where God needs you to be, doing exactly what you're called to do. But for others, myself included at times, there's a chance that God is calling us for something more, and for whatever reason, we are afraid to take that next step. So we're going to take a journey through, again, one of my most favorite stories in the Bible. And we're going to see some real parallels to the life of Moses as it pertains to fear and overcoming that fear in our walk today, in this day and age, as we commit or fully submit to God. So today we're going to look specifically at our past. Our past experience. typically, our experiences shape who we are. Would you agree with that statement? So let me give you an example. You wouldn't be called a doctor unless you went to what? Okay, so you had to go through a certain set of experiences before you could be a doctor. You can't call yourself a hunter until you've hunted. Typically, your experiences kind of shape who you are. What you did in the past dictates what you call yourself and how you react in the future. When you interview for a job, what's the piece of paper you give to your potential employer? It's a resume. What's on the resume? It's a list of your past experiences. If you went into a job interview and you just listed all your hopes and dreams, I'm not sure you would be considered for the job. People want to know what you've done, what kind of your experiences are, because that tends to tell them what you're capable of in the future. And for the most part, that's a good system to have. You want to judge someone on their past experiences. You wouldn't want to give the keys to the volunteer fire department to someone who has a tendency to be a pyromaniac. It's not a good idea. You wouldn't want to give the keys to the bank to someone who has a history of robbing banks. Your experiences tend to dictate what happens yesterday, tends to dictate what happens tomorrow. And so what we tend to do, or at least me, maybe not you, what I tend to do is take that same kind of line of thinking and reasoning and apply it to my relationship with God. God, I get you want to use me for this, but you know where I came from in the past. That I'm not sure I'm your guy. God, my experiences haven't prepared me for what you're calling me to do. You know how messed up, how bad my life has been. You know how many times I've fallen. You know how many times I've messed up. Are you sure you're calling me to do this? Our experience in our head tends to set the stage for what we feel like we can accomplish in the future. But here's the issue, and if you're taking notes, we're going to start right here. When dealing with matters of God, when dealing with our God, obedience is greater than experience. It's a real simple one-liner. With God, obedience is greater than experience. You can do the greater than sign, you can write down greater. When dealing with our God, obedience is greater than experience. Let that sink in for a second. When dealing with God, your obedience to his call, your willingness to submit to what he has for you is so much more important than the experience you have. God doesn't deal in resumes. He doesn't care, or he couldn't care less about what you've done. The scars that are so visible to you are insignificant to him. Your obedience outweighs any experience that you have. God wants you to submit today and leave yesterday where it belongs. If you're willing, God will use you today regardless of what you did yesterday. It's a tough concept to swallow. And it's one that I'm pretty sure I could just tell you. And I mean, no matter what I say, I'm not going to convince you. I feel like. But the good news is, we've got a really awesome story in the Bible that outlines this almost perfectly. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. We'll start there, but before we start reading, I want to kind of a background to set the stage for this entire series. So we've all heard of Moses. Yes, we've all heard the name Moses. It's a famous guy. And the story of Moses is so famous that it's one of the stories in the Bible that's been made into a movie by Hollywood. 1950s, was it Charlton Heston that played in Ten Commandments? Then more recently, I saw that there was the guy that played Batman, Christian Bale, was in a movie about Noah 3 or 4 years ago. And so the story of Moses is good not only by God's standards, but by Hollywood standards. It's got everything that you want. It's got drama, it's got action, it's got kind of a love story in there, that there's mistakes. It's just got everything that a good book should have. And I think we're all probably pretty familiar with kind of what Moses did, the big accomplishments. He led the Hebrews out of Egypt. We know that part of it. We know probably the signs, the plagues, the Ten Commandments, that's a big part of it. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. Did you guys know that about Moses? He did that. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy were all written or at least inspired by Moses' words. Whether or not he actually hand wrote them is up to debate. So Moses played a huge role in our story, in the story of our redemption. Moses has a big, big, big role in kind of setting the stage for what's to come. So that in and of itself is a reason to read that story, to study that story, to get excited about the story of Exodus. But for me, I take a different approach. Moses is a guy that I can relate to. And not because of the great things that he did, but because of his kind of boneheadedness sometimes. Moses was a guy that had a pretty bad temper. He was a guy that had questionable skill set. He was a guy that had trust issues with God. He was a guy that did all these things that me, Aaron, can relate to. And so I read this story and I think, okay, maybe I'm not alone. Maybe God can still use me. If he can use Moses and all of his mistakes and all of his flaws and all of his uncertainties, maybe, just maybe, there's hope for me. I get Moses, or at least I feel like I get Moses. And so the story begins in Exodus chapter 1, and we're not going to read, I'm going to paraphrase here, but you're welcome to skim. And the Hebrews are in captivity. And if you want to know how they got in captivity, flip back into the last 15 chapters of Genesis, read through the story of Joseph, and it kind of sets the stage for where we start in Exodus. So the Hebrew people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're in Egypt, and the Bible says their numbers are increasing at an astronomical rate. They are having offspring left and right. Their numbers were getting so big, so large, in fact, that the king of Egypt, or Pharaoh, was getting concerned. He was concerned that this group of people was going to become too populated, and they would eventually could take over his throne. So he had to control them some way, somehow. And so he did that two ways. The first way he did it was to oppress them into slavery. And so we've all heard kind of that story, how that worked. So Pharaoh basically turned the Hebrew people, the Hebrew nation, the Israelites, whatever you want to call them, into his slaves. That was the first way. The second way, he kind of took matters into his own hands, took it to the next level. He told the midwives in Egypt, hey, anytime a Hebrew has a child, if it's a girl, let the child live. If it's a boy, go ahead and kill it. So he's going to take matters into his own hands. And so Moses was born. Moses was born this time where it was illegal for a baby or a boy, Israelite, to be born. And so Moses' mother does what any mother would have done. She tries to hide her son to make sure he wasn't killed. Moses grows a little bit bigger. She can't hide him anymore. She makes this basket out of reeds or whatever and then puts it into the Nile River. You guys remember this story? We've heard this, at least pieces of it. And who was bathing in the Nile River at the time Moses was put into the water? Pharaoh's daughter. And so the story continues where Moses was then eventually rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised by her, presumably in the same house, the same palace as Pharaoh. And the story continues. Moses is now grown up. He's out and about one day and he sees an Egyptian thumping or beating up a Hebrew man. And so what does he do? He loses his temper. He loses his temper more than I probably would have, but nonetheless, he loses his temper and he kills the Egyptian. Not only does he kill the Egyptian, he then buries the Egyptian in the sand. So real quick, what does that make Moses? This is important. A murderer. Remember that. So Moses, now a murderer. And because there's so many people in the area, people saw what he did. It got back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh essentially puts a bounty on Moses' head, and Moses flees. So Moses, now the murderer, is running from the law. What does that make him? A fugitive. All right, so that's important. Moses, the murdering fugitive, is now on the run. He goes to Midian, meets a girl, gets married. This girl's dad actually has some sheep that needs to be taken care of, so Moses becomes a shepherd. So Moses, now the murdering fugitive, is now shepherding sheep in the wilderness. Are you tracking with me? Okay, so the story picks up in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. Verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land onto a good and spacious land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Verse 10, this is where it gets important. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So Moses, murdering fugitive, okay? It's important. So Moses, the murdering fugitive, is being called by God to rescue his people. And not only is he called to give up this nice life that he kind of built for himself as a shepherd, he's being called to go back to the one place in the world where there's a bounty on his head. So what does Moses do? How does he respond? Does he stand up tall and say, okay, God, this is great, I can do this for you. Does he run and hide? What does he say? Verse 12, I believe. Let's see here. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, and this is great, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God, I think you have the wrong person. You couldn't possibly be calling me. God, I've spent the last years of my life in hiding because I've killed someone. Are you sure that I'm your guy? God, my experience hasn't equipped me for this. I'm not prepared. I'm not ready. God, you know my past. I can't do this because I'm afraid. I'm afraid to do this because of where I came from. I'm afraid to do this because of how I got where I am today. God, who am I? I understand Moses' logic here. I know exactly why he said what he said. Who am I? I'm not qualified. I'm not ready. But here's the kicker. When dealing with matters of God, your obedience is so much more important than your experience. He needs our obedience. He'll deal with the rest. He'll deal with the finances. He'll deal with opening the door where they need to be opened. He'll deal with softening the hearts of those who are listening to whatever it is you have to say. He'll even give you the words to say them when you need to say them. When dealing with our God, ladies and gentlemen, our obedience is so much more important than our experience. It's tough. It's so tough and terrifying, but if you're willing, if you're willing to be obedient to whatever God's calling you to do, then God promises to take care of the rest. He promises that he will open the door when it needs to be opened. He promises that he will be there with you every step of the way. And take a look at the text, if you want to go down to verse 12, in God's response to Moses. So Moses says, who am I? And God said, I will be with you. So if I'm God, and it's dangerous to put ourselves in the situation, or presume that we could respond how God's asking, but if Moses asked me, who am I, as someone who has sales experience in the past, my immediate response would be to build Moses up. Well, Moses, don't think of yourself that way. You can do this. You've done this and this and this. I'm going to build him up to get him the confidence to go and do whatever it is I'm asking him to do. That's not how God operates. That's not what God did. God said, who? He said, I am God. Let me quote that before I mess it up again. He said, I will be with you, goodness. And God said, I will be with you. It didn't matter who Moses was. It didn't matter his past experience. It didn't matter what he thought he was capable of, because at the end of the day, God was with him. And ladies and gentlemen, that's all that's really important. So if you're taking notes, we're going to start with that. How do you take that first step towards obedience? How do you get over your fear of what's happened in the past? And the first is to know that God is with you. God is with you. He's with you right there. God created the heaven and the earth. The God that hung every star in the sky is with you. What more could you possibly need? The task that God gave Moses was mission impossible. You realize that, right? Like Moses couldn't just sneak into Egypt and covertly sneak the people of Israel out of the land. Hundreds of thousands of people. Like, he couldn't go in and put the watermelon under the sheet and hope the guard doesn't notice and sneak him out at night. If this many people left, someone would notice. The only way that Moses was going to get the people out of Egypt, the only way he was going to succeed at his mission, is if Pharaoh said yes. This is the same Pharaoh who wanted to kill Moses. You understand? This is mission impossible. But it didn't matter, because God was with Moses. Next, you don't have to be afraid of your past, because God is the great I am. This is one of the best passages in the Bible. I'm going to read it here real quick, the section. So Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Again, I love this about Moses. It wasn't enough that he said that the God of your fathers is coming. I need to know what to call you by. And God responds. God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I pulled this out of a commentary this week. It said, I am which I am. My nature cannot be declared in words, cannot be conceived by human thought. I exist in such sort that my whole inscrutable nature is implied in my existence. I exist as nothing else does, necessarily, eternally, really. If I am to give myself a name expressive to my nature, so far as language can be, then let me be called I am. There is so much power in that name, in that statement. It's even hard to comprehend what God's trying to say. God is what he is. There aren't words that adequately describe his power, his mercy, his love. God's holiness transcends everything. He simply is. So when you're called by God, when he opens the door, or when you're flirting with the idea of submitting or committing yourself more fully to him, ask yourself the question, who is the one holding the door open for me? Who is the one calling me to do whatever it is I am supposed to do? And the answer is the great I am. When called by the great I am, obedience is necessary. Experience is not. Your past can be just that, your past. God is far less concerned about your yesterday and much more concerned about your heart today. Lastly, God is able to use everything for his glory. God is able to use everything for his glory. You know how the story of Moses ends, right? So he eventually rescues the people of Israel, and they wander in the desert. Does anyone know for how many years? Okay. So he was in the desert or the wilderness with a group of people for 40 years. What could we call that group of people? I mean, I what are some ways we could describe them? Say it again. Okay. A tribe. If we're using like ranching or farming terms, could they be considered a flock? I mean, it's not really appropriate, but you can make the connection, right? All right, rewind with me back to chapter 3, verse 1. And so now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The very thing that should have prevented Moses from doing what God was calling him to do. So he loses his temper. He kills an Egyptian. He runs from the law. He goes and gets married, and then he's in the wilderness leading sheep around for however many years. So the very thing that should have prevented Moses from doing what God had called him to do, it was a murdering fugitive, was the very thing that God used to complete his mission. Do you see the parallel there? You don't have to look too hard. Even in Moses' mistake, even when Moses was the lowest of the low, God was preparing him. God would use any mistake that Moses had made for his glory, because he is God. There's so much hope in that. There is so much hope that no matter what I've done yesterday, me personally, no matter how many times I've screwed up, no matter how many times I've fallen short, no matter how far I've drifted away from God, he has the ability to use that if I'm just willing to submit to him fully today. So when you're dealing with God, and I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't get experience, that we should just go by the, that's not what I'm trying to say. But if you let him, and if you fully submit to our God, then you need to know that your experience, whatever happened to you yesterday, is far less important than your obedience today. So you've heard me say this quite a bit. And I say it a lot because it's important and I think it's true. I believe God's doing some really, really, really big things at Hot Springs Wesleyan Church. I do. I've seen it. What he's done, and not just in the last year since I've been here, but for the last several years, going back to when Pastor Matt was here, what he's doing here, they're God-sized things. We have a hard time as a board planning and envisioning kind of what's next, because if we were to write down on paper what we think God's doing, it would be irresponsible. That's how bold and awesome it is. That's how big our God is. God's doing some big things with our church. He's doing some big things in the hearts of you. I see it every day. God is working. And in order for us to do what God is calling us to do, whether it's you individually as a person or us as a body collectively, in order for us to overflow into the world, we have to be willing to submit and commit fully. I desperately want this to be a place where the least important thing that happens from a church perspective is Sunday morning. So think about that. I want us to be so much more about serving and being the hands and feet of Jesus Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday than us being a place where we worship on Sunday morning. And that happens when we fully commit and submit to what God is calling us to do. He is calling each and every one of you, of us, to something. And a lot of times, that's going to mean that he's going to make you uncomfortable. You are going to be afraid. You are going to be scared of what God has next for you. And there are probably varying degrees of why we're afraid. But if the reason why you're not ready, you're not willing to commit to submit to whatever God has for you in your life, if the reason is because of what you did in the past, if the reason is because of the scars that you're holding on to, the baggage that you're holding on to, if that's what's preventing you from serving, then hear me one more time when I say this. Your experience is much less significant than your obedience to God. God wants you to leave yesterday where it belongs in the past. And he wants you to fully submit. He wants you fully to fully commit. He wants you to give everything you are and everything you have to him today. When that happens, when we do that collectively, then this happens. That's when we overflow together. that's when we start seeing an impact in our community for the kingdom that we've not seen before. That's when God starts doing God-sized things. Your obedience is greater than your experience.